a new year, isn't it? And typically new years come with new goals, new habits that we want to form, that we want to cultivate, that we want to build into our life. I wonder if you thought about improving your health recently, maybe your finances, relationships, maybe your well-being. But that's what we hear, isn't it? It's that time of season where you see these things and you think, what should I do? And as a church, we want to remind ourselves of what God is saying to us and what we want to do, our preferred reality. And that's what we're going to look at. And so in a moment, I'm going to get Esther to come and read to us from John. But this is the direction of our sermon. We're going to read a passage about Jesus in the temple, and then I'm going to connect it to our value of being passionate. So Esther, do you want to come and read for us?
Okay, John 2:13-22. When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple courts, he found people selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and others sitting at tables exchanging money. So he made a whip out of cords and drove all from the temple courts. Both sheep and cattle, he scattered the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. To those who sold doves, he said, "Get these out of here. Stop turning my father's house into a market." His disciples remembered that it is written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." The Jews then responded to him, "What sign can you show us to prove your authority to do all this?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days." They replied, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you are going to raise it in 3 days?" But the temple he had spoken of was his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he had said. Then they believed the scripture and the words that Jesus had spoken.
Thank you very much. So we're going to come back to this story and we're going to connect it to what we feel God has been speaking to our church about for many, many years. Last week, we talked about kind of the vision that God has for his church. Most businesses, most charities, they create their own vision, don't they? They have their own mission. They have their own... This is what we want to do. We want to make electric cars. We want to create mobile phones. We want to do this. We want to do that. We want to alleviate poverty. Typically, it's created from within themselves. But as a church, we're part of God's family. And I'm convinced that as God's family, it's God's mission, it's God's vision that should be our vision and our mission. Now, each church might have a unique spin on that, a unique emphasis. But ultimately, our vision and mission as a church should come from the Word of God. And so we've had a good few weeks, haven't we, of looking at the incarnation of Jesus and then celebrating that at Christmas. And so last week I began by saying God's got a vision and a mission for his church, and it's personified in Christ. It's revealed in Jesus. So it's really important that we know what Jesus' mission and vision was. Jesus came to perfectly reveal the Father. Everything about the Old Testament is about revealing God to people, and there's a promise of a Messiah, and Jesus is the fulfillment of the Old Testament. He is God, the Father, revealed. It says in Colossians 1 and Hebrews that Jesus is the exact representation of the Father. Jesus says to his own disciples, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." It's a huge emphasis of Jesus' ministry to reveal the Father. In addition to that, the one that we're much more familiar with is Jesus came to reconcile humanity to God. And we know this and we think of the cross and we see, Jesus came to die on a cross. Jesus came to reconcile the broken relationship between God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit and humanity. He came to do that, and also to reconcile humans to themselves, to one another. Because when we're operating in sin, we often break relationships, don't we? Like our sin, our jealousy, our dysfunction, it causes relational damage. So Jesus came with a ministry of reconciliation. And Paul then says in 2 Corinthians 5 that we have received a ministry of reconciliation. Why don't you say that? I have received a ministry of reconciliation. It's a great job title, isn't it? What am I? I'm a minister of reconciliation. We all are. Jesus came, it says in 1 John 3:9, Jesus came manifest in the flesh to destroy the works of the devil. What are they? They are sin, they are sickness, they are death, they are poverty, they are hostility. So these are the things that we looked at last week. These are three kind of core priorities. They're Jesus' actions, it's Jesus' mission. And I wonder if you ever thought about your actions. Where do your actions flow from? Why do you do what you do? Or why do we as a church do what we do? Our actions typically flow out of our values, don't they? They flow out of what we value. Some people really, really value hospitality and open homes, so therefore they constantly open up their home. And values typically come from our beliefs. So if you believe that God is hospitable, and then you start to value it, and then that becomes an action, yeah? So together as a church, there has been this process that's already been done, that the church has looked at its values, it's looked at its mission, and it's looked at its vision. It's got a preferred reality. And so I just want to remind us at the beginning of the year what that preferred reality is. The vision of this church is to grow, to be larger, to be multi-generational, to be built up of people mainly from this area. So, you know, that's quite specific. So we're not looking to have a massive impact in North Birmingham. We're not looking to have a huge impact in Colchester or in Gloucestershire. But we are looking to have an impact here, in Bourneville, in Sturchley, in Northfield, and yes, surrounding areas, but our focus is local in many ways. It's what it says, mainly built up from people in our wider neighborhood and having a greater impact for the local good. That's the vision, and that's the vision of this church. It's what it's its preferred reality. And the how, the action, is by making friends in our neighborhood and inviting them to experience the goodness of Jesus. That's the action. And they come out of something that I've really realized that I've never heard the word present used so many times as I have in this community. We want to be present. It just comes up regularly in conversations I have with people. And that's one of the values here, and you can see it on the next slide. These are three key values of our church: to be present in our neighborhood, to be passionate about Jesus, and to participate in the family of God. So as a leadership team, we just thought it'd be really helpful to remind ourselves. Let's remind ourselves that we want to grow, that we want people to be every generation represented in this church. And I'd say every nation represented in this church. And we want people to experience the goodness of Jesus. So we're going to look at being present, being passionate, and participating over the next few weeks and take a closer look. And this has really come about because the eldership team and the other key leaders who are involved in some of the larger ministries of the church, like Mary and Dilip, we and other people, like members of the congregation, there's just been this sense that we need to pray more. We need to seek God more together. And it's come up a number of times. And as we've done that, we found ourselves as a leadership team just going back, actually, what's the vision of the church? What's the mission of the church? What's the values? And what do we really mean by them? And how can we share in them together? So I want to take a little bit of time to really focus on being passionate about God. And hence why we're in John 2. Because if you're looking for a story of passion, I think coming into a church with a whip and kicking stuff over is quite a good example of being passionate. And the word here, zeal, could equally be interpreted jealous. Like the word passionate isn't actually quite strong enough to use the word zeal. And so we have this, get these out of here. Stop turning my father's house into a market. And his disciples remembered it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." Sometimes I have these thoughts, slightly random ones. What would it look like if Jesus walked in here today? What might he overturn? What might he smash to the floor? What might he say is offensive to his Father's house? What might that look like in another church? It's an interesting question. I have these kind of thoughts every so often. It's kind of dangerous. Because Jesus really, really, really hates religion. And he really, really, really hates mixture. Like, if you want to look at the things that Jesus rebukes most in the Gospels, it's religious leaders and it's mixture of faith. Not small faith, mixed faith. This is a bit of like geeky theology stuff for you. I always like to drop it in at some point. So John 2 and this story chronologically is in the wrong place. Because most of us read through the Gospels and think that what you're reading is chronological order, don't we? Yeah? Like you just think, so after this, the wedding of Cana is the preceding story. And you think, oh, so Jesus was at the wedding of Cana. And after that, he went to the temple. Yeah? Is that what most people think in the room? Some people do, some people don't. So this story is at the beginning of Passion Week. This is 3 years into Jesus' ministry. This story is at the end of Jesus' life, but it's right at the beginning of this gospel story. And the purpose is the entire gospel of John is about Jesus basically saying, I am the temple. Yeah? So if you were to go into the old temple or the tabernacle, you would come across a candle. What does Jesus say? I am the light of the world. You would come across the showbread on the table. What does Jesus say? I am the bread. And I could go on and on and on. And all of the I am phrases are depictions of the temple. And what does it end up with? I am the resurrection. The Gospel of John is ordered in such a way that Jesus is basically saying, tent temple, brick temple, it's all done away with. I am the temple. And because that's the most important message, this is why John puts it right in at the beginning. This is one of the key messages. The temple of God is no longer going to be stuck in bricks or in a canvas tent. It's going to be in the people of God because the Holy Spirit is going to be in the people of God and we're going to be a living temple of people. And that's what Paul says, doesn't he? And that's amazing. Friends, we're a temple. Not this building, us. We're a temple of the living God. So, back to passion. What is passion? Passion is a strong and barely controllable emotion. When someone is passionate about something, you know about it because it bubbles out of them. You meet someone who's into F1 or into motorbikes or into football or, I don't know, into crochet. They talk about it, don't they? They talk about their passion. And somehow their passion begins to rub off on you. And so you think, oh, I might have a little ganders at that. I might have a little look at that. I might begin to engage with it. In this text, we see Jesus' passion is bubbling over. It bubbles over. He comes in to his Father's house, and his passion for God's glory causes him to be disgusted. That's what's going on in this story. He is infuriated by the mixture and the pollution of his Father's house. He has come into his Father's house, and the Bible uses the word marketplace. But when we talk in kind of religious language, you might use the word the world. Jesus comes into the Father's temple, and he sees the world is there. It's a bit like saying, Jesus comes into church today, and he sees a party, and people are drinking, and people are kind of hooking up with one another, and maybe someone's doing cocaine in the toilet, and he is disgusted, because the world and something that's holy has been mixed up. Now, Jesus doesn't act out of anger or like impulsiveness, so he goes away, and that night he makes a whip, and the following day he brings it back and then uses it. because he wants his father's house to be pure. In the text, it says zeal for God's house. Zeal for God's house. I was looking that up, and I was looking at different words, because it says zeal for his house consumed him, and I was thinking, man, what does that really mean? It literally means to be eaten all the way down. Eaten all the way down. Another way of framing it would be to be devoured with your passion unto ruination. Jesus' passion for God devoured him unto the point of death on a cross. It devoured him all the way down unto ruination. What does it say in the book of Hebrews? It says that Jesus scorned the shame of the cross. There's something about Jesus' passion for his Father's glory that enabled him to endure things that we can't or can't yet. And it makes me realize that our passion for God is what enables us to do things that we can't do in our own power. The passion that some of the men and women of faith had for Father, Son, and Holy Spirit was what enabled them to do a few things. Could you honestly imagine getting the most expensive thing you own in your house? In this story, it's perfume. And smashing it over someone, and in front of a whole crowd, washing Jesus with your tears and your hair. Like, that level of expression is beyond, isn't it? You know, in terms of an outpouring, in terms of physicality, in terms of a demonstration, you know, we might struggle to shout. And the Bible actually commands shouting. It's not whether you want to shout. It says, shout to the Lord. It's not saying if you want to shout. It says, no, shout to the Lord. It's a command. We might not want to do that. But here's a woman who was willing to wash someone with her tears in public. Stephen is being stoned to death, and his passion for God enables him to say, forgive them. Not pour out vengeance. Forgive them. Paul is promised by God that every city that he goes to, he will suffer hardship. But his passion for God's glory meant that he went from city to city to city to city. And he kept going. And in every city, he endured hardship. But his passion for God meant, I don't care about the hardship. To live is Christ, to die is gain. Jesus had such passion for his Father's house, which was being defiled, that he made this whip and came back the following day to cleanse the temple. Friends, I think we might need to grow in our passion for God. Because we're probably worried about what our neighbors think. When it comes to worship, we can be worried about singing loudly or out of tune or raising our hands. We're so worried about other stuff. Maybe we need to find a passion for God that enables us to express how we really feel. It's got to bubble out of us. Passion doesn't stay on the inside. It bubbles over. And being passionate, I think, will actually help us to do our mission. If our mission is seriously to invite people to experience the goodness of Jesus, then passion's got to bubble out of you, hasn't it? Because it's just going to overflow. It's not that you have to drum it up. It's that when you're passionate, you're going to talk about what you're passionate about. So the question then becomes, how do we increase our passion? This is what theologian John Piper says. We become what we watch. We are the objects of our attention shape our becoming. Our potential as creatures is realized by what we behold. We are moldable. We are moldable like clay, conforming to whatever most attracts our gaze. What we behold shapes us for better or for worse. And obviously, this has a profound reality and massive implications for our media diets in a digital age. What we become we behold. What we feed ourselves on, we become like. So the challenge that we all face is we've got to have a lot of attention on the glory of God. Because what we behold, we become. It's not a clever saying, it's a paraphrase of 2 Corinthians 3:18, which is what I read out this morning. We, with unveiled faces, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed from one degree of glory to another. How do we change? How do we grow in passion for God? We behold the glory of the Lord. We hold it in a fixed view in our mind. And when we do that, when we behold God's glory, we become more godlike, so to speak. We become more Christ-like. We begin to think like Jesus. We begin to see the way, the world that Jesus sees it. We begin to feel the things that Jesus feels. And we begin to assess situations the way Jesus assesses them. And we will be repelled by the things that Jesus is repelled by. Jesus was beholding the glory of the Father, and he comes into his Father's house, and he is repelled by what he sees. And therefore he acts. The thing I like about this passage in 2 Corinthians 3:17 and 18, where the Spirit of the Lord is there is freedom, and as we behold the glory of the Lord, we're being transformed from one degree of glory unto another, is it's progressive. It's not an either-or scenario. It's a journey of becoming more and more like Jesus. Becoming more and more glorious. Having Christ formed in us. And that would include the passion of Christ. His passion would become our passion as we behold him. And I think this is why a number of members of the church and the leadership team have sensed we cannot keep with the status quo. God's name has to be far more glorified in Bourneville and Sturchley and Northfield than it is. We don't want to accept the present reality, which means that we have a responsibility to be transformed, to grow in our passion so it bubbles out of us. And so practically, we wanted to increase the amount of prayer and fasting that we do together. So in early Feb and the beginning of Lent and at the end of Lent, we will have times of prayer and fasting. In our monthly church prayer meetings, there will be a pursuit of beholding the glory of the Lord. In our monthly worship nights, there will be a pursuit of beholding and holding the glory of the Lord. I really want to encourage you. We always pray at 9:45 on a Sunday morning. It's the same 8 people most weeks. It would be great to see some of you there, laying a foundation of praise and beholding God's glory together and seeking his face for when we come all together in this room. And in our email updates, we want to include little prayers that you can all pray related to our mission, vision, and values. So why prayer and fasting? Why not just worship? Why not just Bible reading? Why did you have to put the word fasting in there? I really don't understand why so many Christians don't like fasting. You know, like, you've given your life over to Jesus, you are not your own, and it's a practice of Jesus. You know, like, no one disputes reading the Bible, no one disputes praying, we might be terrible at it, so be terrible at fasting as well. You know, just add it to the list. And like all things, it's a journey. So, you might need to fast your digital diet so you can behold the glory of the Lord. But I'm not going to let it just stop there because the Bible doesn't say that. The Bible is adamant about fasting food in some form. So you've got a Daniel fast, you know, which is kind of a vegetarian diet for a period of time. You can limit your meals or you can do a full fast. I don't mind. Whatever you've got faith for, go do that. But to the best of your ability, try and fast something. And the reason is this. Fasting absolutely annihilates your flesh. It really does. And when I say flesh, I mean the old man, the sinful nature. If you want to break addiction, if you want to overcome things, fasting is the best pastoral ministry you can have. Because what it does is it strips you of a temporary gratification, which is often what sin is, so you can have something that's eternal. And you know what? It's annoying when your belly is rumbling. And guess what? When you fast, you can't concentrate. And there's all kinds of things. So you end up, you're writing an email, and you're like, God, I don't even know what I'm thinking because I'm hungry. Please help me. And you find yourself depending on God's living grace more and more. Now, I used to work as a personal trainer, and if you look at the whole diet fad industry, it's all about fasting at different points because it cleanses your body. So physiologically, fasting cleanses you. Emotionally, it has a huge benefit on your emotional psyche. And spiritually, it makes you hunger for the eternal over the temporary. Fasting has real value. And I just want to encourage you, there's grace. So don't go away thinking I've been slapped in the face by the fasting hand or whatever. Just whatever you have faith for, whatever you've got a grace for, whether it's one meal, a certain type of food, just do that. And just like many other things in life, the more you'll do it, you'll grow in it. Fasting is a very, very powerful spiritual practice. And I want to encourage our church to do it more often and more regularly. Other ways of worship, which I think are really helpful, is meditating on scripture. So some people love singing, some people really don't. Some people find it really easy to pray, some people don't. I think another way of beholding the glory of the Lord is to imagine the story. And so we're just going to do that now. We're just going to imagine the story. And so I want you to close your eyes. And in your imagination, I want you to imagine that you're at a wonderful, wonderful wedding. It's a lovely, glorious summer's evening. It's that kind of beautiful temperature where you're just cozy, you're just warm, your skin feels sun-kissed and you feel warm, but you're not too hot. And there are people dancing and there's food all over the table and you feel really, really satisfied. And then you hear someone call your name. And so you get up from your table and you walk over. And you see Mary. And she stood next to Jesus. And they say, oh, we've run out of wine. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? And then Jesus says to you, do you just mind going and emptying with some friends all of those jars that we use for washing our feet? And you're like, what? Not going to do that. So you, and Jesus says, no, go do it. Just go and do it. And so you go back to your table. You get your friends who are on the table and you say, we just got to get these jars and empty them out. And so they come with you, they don't know why. And you just pour out these water jars, and they're totally, totally empty. And then you fill them back up with fresh water, overflowing. And you come back to Jesus. And then Jesus says to you, just go and take a laden of that and give it to the master of ceremonies. And you're thinking, he's out of his mind. But for some strange reason, you do it anyway. And as you give this laden of water that's really meant to be used for washing feet and hands, the master of ceremonies looks at you and says, wow, this wine's amazing. And then they make this massive public announcement. And I want you to think in your mind, what are you doing right now? What are you thinking when you're looking at Jesus? What comes to mind? And this is a way that we can behold the Lord's glory. Because I bet in your imagination right then, if you imagine a story and then you looked at Jesus, something of wonder, something of, oh my gosh, who is this guy, came up. And you just beheld the Lord's glory using your imagination. And there are, you know, the Bible's full of stories that you can do that with. So that's another way that you can behold the Lord's glory. So friends, this is what we're going to go after together this term. A deeper relationship with God. Times of prayer and fasting. Beholding the glory of the Lord together. Amen. Let me pray for us, and then Phil's going to come and lead us in communion. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Father, we thank you that in Jesus we see the way to go. And Jesus was crazy, crazy passionate about your glory. And so, Father, by the power of your Holy Spirit, we pray that we wouldn't have mixed hearts like that temple analogy, but our hearts would be pure, that our passion would bubble up and overflow out of us. And it would enable us to see many of our friends, work colleagues, and neighbors experience the goodness of Jesus as our passion overflows into their lives. Amen.